We're going to continue our series, Paul's Letters to Timothy and Us, and we're actually going to finish the book of 1 Timothy today, which is Paul's challenge to us. Then next week we'll start into 2 Timothy and do the first chapter, talk about Christian service, and then we'll move on and talk about reproduction. 2 Timothy 2 is a famous verses on reproduction of our faith, and we'll cover those first of next month. And so today's the 23rd day of October. We're going to talk about Paul's challenge, and it's 1 Timothy 6:11-21. So are you one of those people that play up to a good challenge? You like it when you're involved in something and there's good competition and you actually have to play your best to succeed? Are you one of those, or are you one that would just as soon, you know, not have it that strong? Paul gives us some really straightforward, strong challenges this morning in his letter to Timothy, and really call you to stand up as we sang and play well. And so, now, do you do better if you just know the plan and you know the simple terms? If someone tells you, this is what I want you to do, and they make it plain and simple and direct, do you function better with that than vague generalities? If you do, you're going to like this passage. So open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll finish that book today. So the outline kind of flows. Point one is the first couple verses, 11 and 12, and Paul challenges us. And then point two is 13 through 16, who we serve. And then 17 to 19, Paul commands those of us who are rich. And then the last couple of verses, again, Paul challenges us in a very direct way that's very similar to the way he begins this section. So Paul kind of puts bookends on this passage. He starts it and he ends it with things that are very similar. So I want you to look close at the first couple of verses and the last couple of verses today, because they speak very directly to you and I. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 11, the Bible says to us, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life which you are called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So our first point is Paul's challenge to us. And again, Paul puts these bookends on it. We want you to look close at these first couple of verses. So point A on your outline is, you people of God, flee is your blank. Flee from all of this. So what is the all this? And, you know, last Sunday's sermon talked about, you know, the love of money and understanding how to work and the false teachers that are going to come around. And those things are, that's Paul saying, flee that sort of thing. Flee that greediness that's so prevalent in our culture. You know, the Church of Ephesus that this letter was written to Timothy in was a very wealthy city. And there were a lot of rich people there. It was kind of a epicenter of trade for a number of different Roman roads that passed through there. So there was a lot of rich folks. And there was a lot of people, like in our culture, that were trying to make it rich and putting their faith and trust and their love in that sort of thing. And so God is telling us to flee from that. Now, Paul uses some very strong and active verbs as he explains his challenge to Timothy and to us in this section. And they're the same verbs that would describe the Christian life. A lot of people think, and some people teach, that the Christian life is kind of a passive one, that you just wait for God to act. And there are many churches that teach, you know, you don't have to do a lot of these things. You just sit and wait for God to do all of that for you. And it's very clear in these passages that there are strong actions. flee is one of them. Then you look at point B. Believers are to pursue. Pursue righteousness, goodness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. So you flee the one thing, but then you pursue this. And my wife laughed. I put person there, in her editorial staff. She corrected that to pursue. But it's very active terms. You run away from that, but you run towards this, righteousness and so forth. So both of these are very strong actions that play a role in the Christian life. As you look at point C, it says, fight is your first blank. The good fight of faith is your last blank. So here again are these strong terms. To fight is a very strong verb and explains and expresses how we express our faith in Jesus Christ. It's actually a fight. But it's clear that it's a fight of faith. As we studied Paul's letter of Ephesians, and he's writing to Timothy in Ephesus. When we did the last chapter 6 of Ephesians, it was really, really clear. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight a fight of faith in spiritual warfare. We fight enemies in the spiritual realm, powers, principalities, demons of darkness. Those are the things that we fight, and we fight against them by faith. So, could it really be as simple as faith? Could this Christian life, be, instead of doubting God and trusting in yourself, instead of not relying on God but trusting in your own assets and abilities, could really this fight be that simple? That if you were totally, completely in faith to God and not relying on yourself and not relying on the things around us, that would really be winning? Could it really be as simple as doubt, trust, faith? It seems like it might be. Paul began Timothy's letter in verses 4 and 5 with this. God's work is by faith. It's interesting that in the first couple of verses and in the last couple of verses, he's saying this again, reminding Timothy, God's work is by faith. Now, the goal of this command is love. That's what it's all about. All of this teaching, all of this book, all that this church exists for is to learn to know and love God and to learn to love others. That's what it's all about, which comes from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. So as we look at all these action verbs, what it's really leading to is faith. What it's really leading to is love. And it's really intended to clean you up from the inside out. So, I don't know exactly why Paul puts those in the first few verses and the last few verses, but I think that if somebody in authority tells you twice in a short period of time, it's probably pretty important. So, go on to D on your outline. Take hold is your blank. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of witnesses. Now here again, take hold is a strong action verb that explains how, again, we express our faith in Jesus Christ. We actually hang on to it. Now, it's not how would you say that? When he says, when you made your good confession of faith in many witnesses, it's not like a maybe or a possibility. It's designed to express to you and I, when you do this confession of faith, when you do that. So, when you think of your life, when do you make your confession of faith? When do you take hold of this eternal life? How do you do that on a regular basis? I took hold of the controller here. I took a hold of my notes. It's a very active thing, and it's the same way with the eternal life. It's not a passive thing. You pray a sinner's prayer at a big rally. You go forward and do that. That's not all of it. It's an act of taking hold of these things. It's actively lifting the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. It's an active thing that happens. Now, when Paul is telling us here to take hold, this command in the original language is not a suggestion. It's a very directive, and I wish we understood, I understood more how all of that is written, but there's different styles in that language that God created for Jesus to speak this to us. It's a very aggressive command to take hold of this eternal life. Now move on with me in chapter 6 to verses 13 through 16. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blemish until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to Him be honor and might forever. Amen. Now, so we talked about Paul's challenge to us, and now this is more of a understanding of who we serve. Now, is it important for you to understand who it is that you work for and what it is He's asking you to do? I think I wrote that. It's important to understand what you're told to do and who you work for. Does that make it easier if you know who the boss is and you're clear and understand what He's asking you to do? For me, I do much better with that. Okay, you're the boss. This is what you told me to do. This is what you commanded me to do. Okay, I can do that. Now, look at point A. The God who gives life to everything is watching you. You is your blank. So this God who gives life to everything not only watched the testimony of Jesus before Pontius Pilate, He's watching you. So when is it or where is it that you can go that God isn't watching? Is there any place on the planet, outside of the planet, that you can go and hide that God can't see you? No. He actually watches you so close that He knows what you're going to say before you say it. So if you're a born-again believer, and if you acquired the Holy Spirit of God, and He's within you, then when is it that He's not with you? When is it that He's not watching? It's like constant. You can't get away from the reality that God is everywhere and God is interested in everything. He doesn't blow stuff off like you and I do. I'm not going to pay attention to that. He pays attention to every single thing. Every time that I squish one of those little bugs, those little ladybugs or those little other beetles that fly around this time of the year, he pays attention to that. You know, He watches and cares for all of that. I noticed that it didn't take very long that Doris and Wayne moved and Wayne quit feeding his squirrels. They weren't loyal. They came over and ate the corn on the front of the church. You know, but God provides for the squirrels. If Wayne's not feeding me, I'm going over to church and eating what he hung out on the front of the church. But God pays attention to all the squirrels, all the sparrows. He is involved in all of that. When you read the Old Testament, He pays attention to the deer and the donkeys and everything having birth out in the mountains. He's involved in everything, and I'm certain that He also pays attention to you. Now, B on your outline. Christ Jesus, who testified before Pontius Pilate and made the good confession, is watching your confession of Him before others. So, what is He seeing you confess before others? Is the love of Jesus Christ a normal daily activity that people see? Is a passion in your life for the lost to come to know the Father that sent Him? Is that seen frequently in you? Is that the confession that He sees you make before the judge, before your peers, before the people you work with? See, He made that good testimony as we sang earlier. He came to show us the way, and He showed us the way that when you're in a tough spot, that confession of faith is very important for you and I to make. See on your outline, I charge you to keep this command. Command is the blank. Without spot, without blame, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this command stuff, you know, is that clear what we're supposed to be doing? I mean, could you put it any more simply? This is the command. Without spot, without blemish, without flaw, your confession before others, and I'm watching you to see how you're doing. Now, the good part about that is that He lives within you. And if you would just function the fight of faith and trust Him and allow His Spirit to come out, you'll be doing the things that you're supposed to be doing. His resurrection life would actually be the life that you're living. So, D on your outline. God will bring about the second appearing of Jesus Christ in His own time. So as you and I are reading through the Bible together by that Gideon's pattern, and we read about Jesus' second coming in 2 Thessalonians, and we read about it in Isaiah, and we dive into Jeremiah, and there again is the second coming of Christ. I mean, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Paul writing to the Thessalonians, he makes it very, very, very clear that Jesus is coming back. And some of the Old Testament writings about the way that will happen within the temple is very interesting to you and I as we live in the time frame that we live in. And what's going on with what our president is doing with the Palestinians and how he's kind of throwing Israel under the bus in the UN. There's a lot of things happening right now in our time that are leading up to the end time. And we need to be knowledgeable of that and ready. And if He came today, would you have a fun day if at sunset in one side, Christ rises in the other eastern sky with explosions of power and light? Would you have fun with that? Or would you hang your head and say, man, I wished I would have paid more attention to what the Bible said. I wished I would have paid more attention to what the men of God have said. I thought I had more time to get my life straightened out. Would you be in sorrow or would you be dancing in joy? So, Christ will come again. He's coming soon. Take note of what's written in this passage. Take it to heart. Obey the commands that are given to you. Now, the next one is E, honor. Your command is honor God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see. So, how does one go about this honoring God thing? How do you do that? Well, fortunately, Paul continues with F on our outline to say, to Him be honor and might forever and ever. So you could write into your outline, to Him be all the honor, all the glory, all the credit. It all goes to Him. I'm not going to take any of it. I'm going to give Him all the honor in everything. So, How does it work out that this all-powerful God receives might when we submit to His kingdom and we unite with Him? It's crystal clear in Scripture that we glorify and empower God in strange ways. That when we join forces with Him, unite with His kingdom, honor Him, that affects that reality of God. It affects the reality of you and I too. But the most important impact is not what happens to me. As Miss Piggy says, "Whoa!" It's not about me. It's not about us. What we get out of it. It's all about all the honor, all the glory, all of the praise, all of the might, all of the riches, all of the glory, all of the praise. It all goes to Him. That's how you honor Him. Now, move on with me to verse 17. Paul goes on to say, "Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides for us everything for our enjoyment." Verse 18, "Command them to do good, be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share." Verse 19, "In this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of life," that is, truly life. So, we talked about Paul's challenge, we talk about who we serve, and then point three, he gives a command to those who are rich. So, who are the rich? Who are the rich? You know, the average income in the United States is higher than the average of the world. And once upon a time, we were the richest society on the planet. One of the two times I sit down and watch television, the nightly news, this Thursday, Brian Williams was saying that once upon a time, we were the richest people on the planet by average. But the numbers revealed this week that in the last 3 years, our average wealth in this country has fallen more than the 30 years combined preceding. Think about that. In the last 3 years, the average wealth of a person in the United States has dropped more than the 30 years before. You know, our president promised us change, and we got it. So, as we move on, A, command those who are rich, command is your first blank, in this present world not to be arrogant. Arrogant is your second blank, or to put their hope is your third blank, and wealth. So this again is that language in the original text that is a very, very, very strong command. Command those who have money not to be arrogant, and not to put their hope in their wealth. So, how should I say that to you? I mean, should I put on my drill sergeant's voice and snap to attention and yell at you? Should I do it like a loving father or a friend? This is a real command. It seems clear that who we put our trust in is important. And our attitude of humility is important. And it's not a suggestion, people. It's not a suggestion to give away the wealth that God has blessed you with. It's not a suggestion to not be cocky or arrogant about what He has blessed you with. And it's not wrong to command you to not put your hope in that wealth. It's a very strong command in this text. Now, B on your outline. The wealth of this world is so uncertain. Uncertain is your blank. Now, I thought about putting a graph up there of the stock market in the U.S. And who has a good idea what that graph would look like? Would it be a nice straight line horizontally flowing into eternity? Or would it be a nice smooth curve up? Or would it be a very erratic up and down and up and down? And with the downs that we've seen in the market in just this year, records, record lows. Now, if I put a graph on there of the market, the global market, would that be a nice, smooth, straight line, just steady as she goes? Would it be a nice, smooth curve up? Or would it look very erratic, very unstable? You tell me. What's Paul saying? The riches of this world are uncertain. I've got several dollars folded in my pocket, but it's really not worth anything. It's just paper. And there's more debt in my country than there is assets. I mean, our government has leveraged all the dirt that we stand on and farm around here. We don't own it. It's all collateral on a debt. A massive debt. I mean, we live in very uncertain times. So did Paul and those people there. So, if that is what we are to do, then what are you doing with this wealth? Trusting it? The uncertainty of it? Paul goes on to say in point C, put your hope. So put and hope are your two blanks. Put your hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So is he saying that God, if you put all of your hope in God and in the riches that he provides and not in the world, that he'll give you some things for enjoyment? No. He's saying everything, isn't he? If you put your hope there. Now, is put something that's an action? I mean, you actually put your clothes away. You actually put the dirty laundry in. You actually put the car in the garage. You know, it just doesn't happen for you, does it? There's action statements that we have to do, and this is one of them. Put your hope in God. And then everything will be given you for enjoyment. Now, it's a little weird around my house after May 4th when Julie had her surgery. It's a lot different the way we look at everything after the surgeon says, you maybe got a year. When you look at life that way, everything becomes different. All the little snippy things that used to cause conflicts between us, they don't mean anything anymore. And the nice days or the possibilities of jumping on the motorcycle on a fall day and chasing leaves through the wind, you know, all of that becomes more enjoyable when you're living life like Christ is coming soon. Or if you're living life like you're going to meet him soon. So, when you put your faith and hope in Christ, then everything could be enjoyment. If we lived our life like he's really coming soon, or we really don't have very long to be here, it changes stuff. And it's all about the physical decisions that we make. Now, if we go on to D, command them to do good. Do good are your two blanks. To be rich in good deeds. Here again is this very strong military type language. There's no possibility that this is a possibility or a suggestion. You're commanded to do good and be rich in good deeds. So as a Nike commercial used to say, just do it. Or more accurately, please let Him who lives within you do it through you. And there again, it's faith, trust, surrender, sacrifice. If you are involved in putting your faith and all your hope in Him, then His resurrection life flows through you so you consistently do these good deeds and you're rich in that stuff. Now, E on your outline says, again, command them to be stingy in the wealth that they share. No, I read that wrong. Generous is your blank, sorry. If you wrote stingy, cross it out and put generous. Command them to be generous. The literal translation is to give hilariously in your giving. Give generously. So, does anybody like to be called stingy? Do you like that? I have a Mexican guy that I used to work with, and he and I got into a conflict years and years ago at the steel mill, and he began to call me Pincha Willy. Pincha Willy, which is not a complimentary term. Deb's back there laughing. It's stingy, and it's not so nice. It's not actually a swear word, but it's a very derogative term. And still, when I was in the drive-up lane at McDonald's the other day, and he's taking out the garbage at McDonald's. Pinchavilly! You know, and I'm, Cedro, can't we ever get over this Pinchavilly thing? No, you always going to be Pinchavilly. And I don't like it. I don't like it. Now, when you stand before God, and He talks about your testimony, are you gonna want Him to call you stingy? Cheap. Tight. Be generous givers. Now think this through with me. Would you rather leave a large inheritance to your children in money, A, or a rich lifestyle in giving and loving God who those who are in need? Which would you rather do? I think you'd be better off to give it away, live a life of generosity before your children, so that you lay up a rich inheritance for them in living a life of giving. I've never seen, and just the other day we were talking about death, I've never seen children and grandchildren who really were thankful for what they got. They always argued over how much he got, she got, they got more than I, lawsuits, I should have got more. Trust fund kids tend to go through the trust fund very fast and don't really learn how to work and be this type of believer that we're talking about. So you might be better off to give it away rather than store it up. So if you look on F, in this way, they will. Your blank is will. God says you will lay up treasures for themselves and a firm foundation for the coming age. When Christ comes back, if you live this way, you will have a good foundation to them. So spend it on yourself, save it up for those after you are dead, or give it to God, those who are in need, pay it ahead. Which is the best idea? A lot of places they say, well, all your tithes and all your offerings have to come through the local church. That ain't right. Give to the local church, obviously. But you see another work that God is doing and you want to give over and above your tithe? By yiminy, give to them. There's kids starving all over the planet. You know, give. Give it away. Give it ahead. Pay it ahead. Now, G on your outline. Command them to take hold is your blank. Take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, are some people deceived in what is truly life? There's a car commercial that's on that the first two times my wife and I were watching a football game, and I watched that commercial, I just couldn't get what the commercial was all about. Have you seen the one where the young people are sitting at the commercial and they're saying, oh yeah, I made my parents sign up for Facebook and they have 19 friends. I have 600 friends. This is living. Facebook. This is living. And in the commercial, their parents are out on this little sport SUV riding bicycles or riding horses or out doing stuff. You ever seen that? There's a whole generation that thinks living and relationship is tied up in the social network on the computer. That's not real. It's just two digits. It's not real living. He said, take a hold of what is truly life. So, how are you doing at taking a hold what is truly life? Not just physical activity, but this true resurrection life of Christ. Here's the last couple verses in Timothy 6, 20 and 21. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. Here again, guard, turn away. You know, these are strong terms, which you have professed, and in so doing, they have wandered away from the faith, and grace be to you. So to conclude this thing, we talked about Paul's challenge, we talked about who we serve, we talked about the rich. Now there's this concluding challenge, which again is these bookends. I wanted you to look at these last couple verses closely. So A, believers guard is your blank, what has been entrusted to your care. Guard is the word. Now, in spiritual warfare that we looked at in Ephesians chapter 6, you are to be on guard, standing guard. And it's not like, oh, we're in the army, so it's dark. We only work during the daylight. Right? You gotta stand guard all the time. Most of the time, the bad guys sneak up on you in the jungle at 3 o'clock in the morning. And don't be surprised if you find yourself waking up that time of the morning. The bad guys are sneaking up on you. You gotta be on guard all the time, all hours of the day. B, turn away. Turn away is your blank from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. So is that clear enough? Just walk away. Just turn away. There's no dishonor in a planned retrograde action. Oftentimes, a retreat is a good military tactic. So retreat, pray for them, call in spiritual warfare weapons that are far more powerful than anything you have. So, the key is just walk away. Don't fight humans, especially if they're stupid ones. Walk away. Pray for them. Now, there's a lot of action in this passage. Flee, pursue, fight, take hold, guard, turn away. Is it clear that we are to practice active faith? Is that clear? There's more action terms that I didn't even... The Christian life is a very active thing. Now, we are to be in training, working hard, sacrificing, doing what's right. It's like training for the Olympics. It's a thing that you actively do in your Christian life. You're to be in training. You're to be in Bible study. You're to be in prayer. You're to be in fellowship. You're to be active in these things. Is it time for action on your part? Is it time for you to take action? Now, our discipline, our obedience largely define whether or not we will be contributors to the Christian church or merely spectators. You're called to be players, not just spectators. Now, how would other believers rank your contributing role to Christ's team? If you were to give out sheets of paper to the people around you and ask them to list you from 1 to 10, you know, and it's not like golf where low scores are good, but list how you're doing in Christ's team, what do you think they'd say? Caution. Some have wandered is your blank. They've wandered from the faith. So, if the life of Christ is all about faith through grace, then is this wandering a big deal? It's absolutely a big deal. You can wander away from the faith. As Paul said in the previous part about money, you can actually sell your salvation for money. Don't wander away. Now he concludes with D, grace be to you. And he also started with that. When he started this book, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if Paul starts out this letter to us and finishes this letter with the concept of grace, how important is it? Grace is a real big deal. It's all about grace through faith. You could have all the faith in the world, but without the grace of God, you'd be lost. So, 1 Timothy provides guiding principles for us in our local church. That's clear. What is your takeaway? What is it that you're taking home from this book? Now, our church is a good organization. It is. It's a good place. We're in unity here. We're in love here. We're in harmony. But the reason we're here is to know God and to love God. That's the point of all of this, is to know Him personally, to know Him practically, and to love Him. And Paul's letter helps us a whole bunch. Will you pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our knee to pray to You this day, we do it very thankfully. And today we thank You for Paul being direct and clear as to what we're to do and who it is we serve. Now, I just pray, like when I was in the military, they'd say, listen up, you know, pay attention, that we'll take this to heart. We'll take this home. And our lives will actually begin in a more real and practical way to demonstrate the faith that we have through the way that we live, the way that we give, the way that we love. We pray all that, Lord Jesus, out of Your incredible love to us. Amen.